We are going to finish a triad of messages today, and as we do so, we're going to look at a life lacking humility. Humility is the virtue your life should show. We should hold to the belief that God expects us to steward or manage the resources He gives us, and that obedient stewardship begins in the heart. Is your heart open to others? Last week we looked at giving, putting into action your intentions, doing so with generosity, trusting God to supply. Before we get into Scripture, we're going to look at the video we saw a couple of weeks ago for several reasons. One, it is poignant. It also expresses what I believe churches should model, that we are broken together. All of us are sinners saved by grace. The video deals with several issues that touch a marriage. Pay attention to the challenges a man, a husband, faces, and the challenges a woman, a wife, faces. Laura, show us the video, please.
You and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever is broken.
One of the challenges for a man especially is the struggle between needing to feel like the prince rescuing his maiden, the I have what it takes mentality, and remaining humble. A woman may struggle with the idea, does he really love me? And needing to prove to her husband and the world he is lucky to have her. We all struggle with having a right assessment of ourselves. We all struggle with living out the virtue of humility. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1. It's the story of one of Israel's kings, a life lacking humility. Jordan, I am just a little bit hot here. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. And it came about in King Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number. The Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, so I also have forsaken you to Shishak." So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them. But I will grant them some measure of deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak. But they will become his slaves, so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's palace. He took everything. He even took the golden shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the door of the king's house. As often as the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards came and carried them and then brought them back into the guard's room. And when he humbled himself, the anger of the Lord turned away from him so as not to destroy him completely. And also conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. A life lacking humility. A lack of humility is caused by turning away from God. He turned away from the Lord. He said, "You know what? I don't really think I need you anymore." Israel's history is that When Moses brought them up out of Egypt, they lived and studied and worked out and lived out the law. And Moses and Aaron were their leaders. And when they passed and Joshua came on the scene, they took the land. And then they began to have trouble. They would wander away. Go read the book of Judges. And it was the judges who were governing, if you will, the people. And then they got to looking around and said, you know what? We're not like everybody else. We're living differently. We need a king. That's what we need. And so Saul came on the scene. And then David. David, the zenith of Israel's existence, maybe. And then Solomon. And Solomon began to have problems. And after Solomon dies, now we have Rehoboam. Look back with me into chapter 10 to give you a better idea who Rehoboam is. I want us to read starting in verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" They spoke to him, saying, "If you will be kind to this people and please them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than your father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered them harshly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from God that the Lord might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now Rehoboam was quite a guy, wasn't he? Rehoboam, due to a lack of humility, made two mistakes. The first was that he listened to young men, themselves lacking humility. So pay attention, figure out, watch the lives of the people that you might go ask advice from. And second, he followed their advice. He followed their advice. And so after things settled and Rehoboam was established, the lack of humility caused them to turn away from the Lord. They abandoned God's law. And you say, why are you saying it with such incredulity in your voice? Because the law is what gave them life. God's word is what tells us who God is. And they turned away from it. Well, have you? Have you? For them, it was a conscious act of treachery, and it was directed at God. It's like when your child is about 3 or 4 years old, and they're old enough to understand, and you tell them not to do it, and they give you the smile, and go right ahead and do it anyway. That's what Rehoboam was doing. You say, well, you're talking about 3 or 4 year old. Yeah, well, sometimes the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And so here they are. They have abandoned God's law. And what they were really saying to the Lord was, you know what? I don't really need to hear what you have to say. Oh? So the diagnosis of the situation was they thought they did not need God. Their lack of humility caused them to turn away from the Lord. Gordon Taggart is a fellow who said this about himself: "I wish I were honest enough to admit all my shortcomings, brilliant enough to accept flattery without it making me arrogant, tall enough to tower above deceit, strong enough to treasure love, brave enough to welcome criticism, compassionate enough to understand human frailties, wise enough to recognize my mistakes, humble enough to appreciate greatness, staunch enough to stand by my friends, human enough to be thoughtful of my neighbor, and righteous enough to be devoted to the love of God. A.W. Tozer said, Christianity, if it's anything, is an inward religion. Jesus said that we are to worship in spirit and truth, and yet we've lost it because we have lost the concept of deity that makes it possible. We've lost the awe, the wonder, the fear, and the delight. Why? Because we've lost God, or at least we've lost our high and lofty concept of God, the only concept of God that He honors. So what is your concept? I want to talk for a minute. I want you to think for a minute about the difference between self-worth and self-esteem. We still hear a lot about self-esteem. We should hear more about self-worth. Self-worth is the understanding that you are created in the image of God, and your life has value. Every life has value because of that. And it is understanding sin, that your willful decision to turn away from God and disobey has caused this separation between you and Him. And it is understanding, too, that Jesus cared enough that He let go of His rightful place and He took on the form of man and He went to the cross to die in your place, to pay the debt that you owe. Self-esteem, on the other hand, is about you, about what you think you can do, about how good you are. Can I say to you, hold on to self-worth and let self-esteem go? Or is it that you have such a self-esteem problem that you have way, way, way too much of it? Self-worth, not self-esteem. So this morning, are you turning to or turning away from God? Well, I'm in church, aren't I? Yeah, boy, some of the hardest hearts in America are found in church. Because we think we have it made. We think that we are really good. We think because we can talk the right talk and say the right things that we're okay. And what we need to realize is that we are broken without Christ. And so if you take Christ out of it, we're broken. And we need to understand who we are. The problem is that you have turned away from God. This morning, are you turning to God or away from God? Particularly in terms of your resources and your stewardship of them. Are you obedient in your giving? Are you giving a tithe? Are you giving offerings above the tithe? Are you giving when God says, you know what, you need to give? Are you obedient to the leading and the sense that you have that the Holy Spirit is leading you? Are you turning to God or away from Him? Are you in God's Word daily? Are you in God's Word daily? Maybe it's pride that's keeping you from that. I have more important things to do than sit and read. Did I just mimic you? Are you suffering from a lack of humility? A lack of humility results in there being consequences to pay. Rehoboam and the nation became the object of God's anger. God moves Egypt's army to come against them. And so the military campaign was sweeping across Judah, and it wasn't just Egypt. They had hired all these mercenaries, and all these people came up against them. And so Shimei, the prophet, goes to Rehoboam, and he makes this pronouncement. There are consequences for your forsaking God. There are consequences. And so Shishak, the king of Egypt, the man there in Egypt, comes to Jerusalem, and he pillages the city and the temple. The treasures of the temple are carted off. Even the treasures of the king's palace are taken. And so Rehoboam makes bronze shields to go in place of the gold ones that they took. And every time he entered the house of the Lord, God's word says, he saw the shields and they reminded him of his shame. So the prognosis of the situation is, anytime you turn away from God, there are consequences to pay. The essence of the lack of humility in your life is you're believing the first biggest lie. You can be like God. But notice what was not said. It was not said that you can decide what is right and wrong. It was not said that you can determine what the consequences for your choices are. And since you cannot decide, there are those consequences to your choices. So think about this on a personal level. Has a lack of humility on your part brought about unintended consequences? One way that happens is when you tell yourself, I deserve this. Now, who has said that in their life? Oh, come on now, be honest. There's only a couple honest. The rest of you need to raise your hands too. I deserve this. I deserve this night out. I deserve this too expensive of a car. I deserve this newest toy, whatever it may be. And again, the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Let me tell you, if you got what you deserved, it would not be good. It would not be good. Too often in handling money, the question is, can I afford the payments? The problem with that thinking is you have forgotten Proverbs 22, verse 7, that says that the borrower becomes the lender's slave. When I talk to people about debt, I describe three kinds of debt. There's debt, bad debt, and awful debt. Debt is when you borrow money on a house. You say, well, the house is going to go up in value. Really? Is it guaranteed? Part of what our story is that I told you a little bit about last week was that, you know, I'm big stuff. I'm 22 years old. Man, I have got the world figured out. I didn't even know what the world was, much less have it figured out. And what I didn't understand was that high price of gasoline that we were beginning to pay caused everybody in America, literally, people were all across America were looking to move to Oklahoma because that's where the oil was and that's where the money was. But in about 2 years, oil went back from $40 a barrel back to $10 a barrel. Oh, the good old days, the $10 a barrel gas. Oh, my. And our house went down in value. Then there's bad debt. Bad debt is when you buy too expensive a car, particularly a new car. And you drive off the lot. You've just signed your name to something saying, I'm going to pay for what now, 7 years? Is the tip, they at least offer that. And when you drive off the lot, the car has gone down at least half in value. That's bad debt. Then there's what I call awful debt, credit card debt. When you buy new clothes that you wear out, or you buy meals, you go out to eat, and you literally flush your money down the toilet. You say, well, I just had to have that. No, you didn't. You wanted it. You said, well, I deserve this. You did? Another consequence to giving to the Lord from what is left is that you are saying to Him, I can't trust you to provide more. I can't trust you to provide more. Got home last Sunday after telling more of our life story than I'm going to tell today. Something was said about a limousine and there was some misunderstanding. Bartlesville, Oklahoma, at that point, was the corporate headquarters for Phillips Petroleum Company. Every hour on the hour, a suburban stretch limousine would leave Bartlesville, and at the same time, one would leave Tulsa International Airport. And somewhere there along infamous Highway 75, they would cross. Well, one Wednesday night in February, now remember, this is after the people living in our now rental house had left, and I had balanced our checkbook to a negative figure and bounced the only check I've bounced in my life. We went to church. It was a Wednesday night. We stayed for choir and whatever else, and we get home about 8:30, and three kids, or two kids at that point, are needing to go to bed. And we find this stretch limousine up in our driveway. Now, he wasn't there parked exactly, as he had tried to make his way into downtown Bartlesville. Somebody coming south was trying to go the same way, and they just kept pushing him over. And I guess there was an oncoming car, and so he just swerved over. And he missed an oak tree about that big around by inches. I looked at it later. I mean inches. And we had this old boat in the driveway, and he popped the boat. Well, it didn't really hurt the boat. Didn't really even hurt the trailer. We did end up having to spend a little bit of money. But the Lord put that limousine in our driveway to provide for us. You say, well, all I know is that I was trying to do what the Lord said to do, and I let him take care of the rest. And to me, it's not a miracle technically, but it gets awfully, awfully, awfully close in my mind. And so we trust him. We trust him to provide more. Or maybe you're saying to the Lord, I and my desires are more important than you are. So are you suffering from a lack of humility? A lack of humility is changed by seeking after God. When we moved to Westfield, North Carolina, we hadn't been there very long, and there was a guy in our church that liked to rabbit hunt, and he raised beagle dogs. Can I say to you that in one respect, beagles are the stupidest dogs I've ever been around? Oh, well, no, not really. He gave us one. And what do people named Brown call their dog? Snoopy. All Snoopy wanted to do was trail a scent. And that's the way we need to be when it comes to the Lord. That we need to seek after him like that dog wanted to follow a trail. Well, Shemaiah comes to Rehoboam, the priest, the prophet. And Rehoboam and his court humbled themselves. They gained a more accurate assessment of themselves, and God saw it and granted some measure of deliverance. God's anger turned away from him. He would not pour out his wrath anymore on Jerusalem. Rehoboam had done evil because he did not seek God. And the converse is true. If he had sought God, he would not have done evil. This morning, are you suffering from a lack of humility? In the trivialization of God, now say that word three times fast. In the trivialization, I can't even say it once slowly. When you trivialize God, that's the word. There's a book. Donald McCullough quotes Freeman Patterson, noted Canadian photographer, describing barriers that prevented him from seeing the best photo possibilities. Letting go of the self is an essential precondition to real seeing. When you let go of yourself, you abandon any preconceptions about the subject matter which might cramp you into photographing in a certain predetermined way. When you let go, new conceptions arise from your direct experience of the subject matter, and new ideas and feelings will guide you as you make pictures. In the spiritual life, just as in photography, being preoccupied with self is the greatest barrier to seeing. Being preoccupied with self is the greatest barrier to seeing. But when we get past it, we catch glimpses of extraordinary beauty. Andrew Murray said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to have no trouble. It is never to be fretted or irritated or sore, disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in the deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. What do people see when they look at your life? Do they see humility or pride? Do they see a sense of understanding your brokenness and your need of a Savior? Or do they see pride and arrogance? Do others see that you are seeking after God? So what are you doing to grow in Christ? Growing in Christ does not happen by osmosis. Let me tell you, I have tried that more nights in college and seminary than I care to admit. I just wanted to soak it up. I even put my notes under my pillow at night one time, and it didn't do any good. Imagine that. And I realized thinking about that when I sat in a class and I heard everything and I took notes, I still didn't know what the subject matter was until I studied it. You say, why are you getting all excited? Because people in America don't want to hear God's word, and they don't want to study it for themselves. And so therefore, we are what we are because we don't care about God's word. Am I just talking about you? Maybe it's that your comfort, your enjoyment, your pleasure is more important than anything else. Well, I don't enjoy that. You think that's going to hold water before the Lord? Be careful. Be careful of the value statements you are making. This morning, are you suffering from a lack of humility? Does your life show humility? Humility is required to admit the need of a Savior, to take on the identity of Christ. So have you turned away or are you turning to God? What kind of consequences are you paying this morning? Do you need to repent and ask God's forgiveness? Are you seeking after Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And are you growing in knowledge and understanding of who He is? Are you suffering from a lack of humility?